Many years ago, living in the city of New York, I was going to church on Friday. They are having this special program for everybody on Friday. And we didn't have snow, but the weather was very, very cold. And we have humidity. And then the norm, and some days like that, or evenings, they had something that is called black ice. And I didn't know about that. You know, I didn't pay attention about black ice. So I just get out of my car in the parking lot and I start working all happy to walking, you know, to church. And right there in the middle of the parking lot, I feel like one of my legs was flying. And you know, these fractions of the second that you realize, oh, something is happening to me, right? Then the other one is going up too. And then you start picturing that the next thing that you will have is your body is slamming the concrete right there. And that's what happened to me, this huge fall right there. Oh, right there, you know, with my Bible in one hand, like very sad and pathetic. And I don't know about you, but in my case, I remember moving really quick, looking around. We are good. Nobody noticed. Standing up and continue walking the best you can, right? Because you don't want people laughing about you. And so that can happen to anyone, right? Marvin, that he works in a food store, probably he knows in security, and that one of the most common items that create hazards are fruits. Like, you know, people go to the store and grab one grape and start eating it. Have you noticed that? So what is the deal with that? Why are you eating the grapes without paying first, right? Ah, because we want to know if the grapes are sweet. But in the process of eating one grape or one cherry or whatever, in occasions, one go to the ground and people leave it there. And that's a common cause for accidents. You step on it, and you have an accident, and right there, somebody get hurt. In the spiritual life, I want to talk today about three elements that the enemy use today for Christians that can hurt you in your spiritual walking, right? And the setting that I'm using today is based in the book of Genesis. So what I'm doing today is taking three stories from the book of Genesis. They are very common. You know them really well. And we will look some aspects of the story, and then we will get some spiritual applications for our lives, right? So the very long title of the sermon is Three Banana Peels the Enemy Throwing in Our Path. So let's move on. In the book of Genesis, the Bible describes that when you are having a relationship with God, it's described like walking with God. That's how they describe that you have a very loving, good relationship with God. For instance, here in Genesis 5, 22 and 24, this is what the scriptures say. Speaking of Enoch, right? After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. So the Bible is telling you, the reader, that walking is an indication of a very close relationship with the Creator, with God, as a father, right? Another example is found here in the family of Noah, in Noah's case, Genesis 6:9. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God, right? So the Bible is telling you, Noah was a man that he was living according to the standards of God, right? Another case is in Abraham, right? And when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. So the Lord is indicating, let's have a more deeper relationship between us. So in the New Testament, you'll find illustrations, for instance, in the book of John, chapter 13, the Last Supper. You remember we studied about that a few days ago? The Last Supper was a very intimate setting for Jesus and his disciples. And it's like in your family, in your house, when you want to know somebody better, what do? You invite them to your house to eat a meal, right? And sharing a meal, you have the opportunity to know this person better. And that's how today we make our relationships a little deeper. Another illustration that is used in the New Testament is in reference to plants. And it's found in John 15. And it's saying that Jesus is like the vine plant, remember, the grape plant, and we are the branches, right? As long as we are connected, attached to the plant, we are in good standing, right? So the first banana peel, or the first trap, is found here in this story, and it's in reference to Eve, right? Like I mentioned before, these stories you know them well. So let's do some reading here. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, and it's speaking about the serpent right now, right? Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? It's a question, right? And when we study this portion of the scripture, the majority of the times we think about this is a test of being obedient. Who is obedient to God and who is disobedient? And it's deeper than that, although the consequences of the conversation here between Eve and the serpent lead the woman to disobedience, the question is underlining another issues, another problems, right? The problem is more complex than the obedience. What is the serpent attacking there? It's attacking the trustworthiness of God, right? Why God created you in this way that you are not complete? God is reserving something for himself, and then he don't want you to be like him, and that's why he is making you inferior, right? You are less than him. Now, you remember that the Bible referred to the creation of human beings and being created to the image of God, right? So that's something very important, but because none of the other elements in the creation story had the sentence right there. So that means that human beings were special in a sense, right? Now, the serpent doesn't mention that because we know the devil always lies, right? So the serpent is questioning God's benevolence and is implying that the woman is lacking something, right? If God will make you in the way that you should be, then you will understand. But because you are not like that, you are lacking something. You are lacking this wisdom. And what was the solution for the problem? The solution, it was a very easy solution, is eat the fruit. And you will be like God. Easy fixing, right? You fix it really quick, you will be transformed, you will be like God. Now, the woman is answering, in a sense, she's trying to defend what God has said. And she said the following statement, right? You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. That little part right there, not touch it, God didn't say it. That was the woman adding to that what God has said. And what the woman was trying to present to the serpent is, listen, I'm not dumb. I understood what God say, and this is the meaning of the what God say. If I eat the fruit of this plant, I will die. Right? So it was clear for her the consequences of what God was trying to tell them. Now, in verse number 5, the serpent continued during the process of temptation, making more questions. For God knows that when you eat from it, from the fruit, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the temptation right there, underline, you're a little blind because you are lacking wisdom. You are not completely dumb, but you are missing the point. God is hiding something. And you see, that argument is continue being used today, right? People, in a sense, they don't trust God a lot because they feel, I don't know, it seems like God is waiting for me to make a mistake to punish me, right? It's kind of like waiting for us and how he can make us suffer. Now, the serpent mocks Eve, apparently lack of intelligence. You are not a God. You are just a human, right? If you eat the fruit of this tree, then you will be like what? You will be like God, right? Now, Satan continues using the same strategy, and he's trying to make people inferior today, right? For instance, in the scripture right there in Genesis mentioned that Abraham feels so afraid that his wife will be taken away because she was such a beautiful woman, although she was older than 75 years of age. Don't ask me why. But apparently she was a beautiful woman that he started lying to everybody and that she was his sister, right? Now, Sarah had a similar problem because she was not able to have a baby, that she's willing to lie and not lie, I'm sorry, to be complicit in this act of adultery, right? Allowing her servant to sleep with her husband. And you know all the problems that that situation created. Now, Esau, another descendant of this interesting family, was very angry one day that he didn't care to sell his birthright to his brother because he won the lentils. So he was willing to trade his rice to be the first one to worship God for food. So people are still behaving pretty much similar the same way today, right? Some people smoke because they don't want to feel inferior. And I have to confess something that I did as a teenager. I know, don't judge me too harsh, because teenagers, used to do stupid things, right? You think when I get older, I will get better, right? And sadly, we discovered we don't get that much better. We continue being the same morons. Well, I remember in high school that some of my friends brought cigarettes, and of course it was illegal to smoke in high school. But I thought it was super cool to smoke a cigarette, so I asked for one, right? Because I want to feel like the cool guys in the classroom. And that thing made me so sick that after I tried it, I start puking. I don't know. So never hit me right there. I never like it. But just to give you an example, how we are trying to fit in and we do things because we feel that we are missing something, right? Today is very common that people have the fear of missing out. Have you heard that expression today? So my neighbor purchased a bigger RV, so I need to buy me something bigger, right? Or my brother get a nice car, I had to get me a brand new car because my brother is doing that. And we have this competition with other people because we feel that if we get a better toy, if we get a better house, if we get better clothes, if we get better jewelry, then we will be complete, right? So what happened when you get the better car? How that made you feel? Tell me, had anyone here buy a brand new car? I just did. Many years ago, I made a mistake, right? Like, it smells amazing, right? Brand new car.
I think we feel good right
here. Yeah, you feel empowered, right? You feel rich. You can have everything. But then you realize that the feeling of this brand new toy very quickly dissipates, right? And then you start feeling empty again. And it's like this restlessness that we have in how I feel this boy. And pay attention, a lot of people do that today. Have you noticed that some people, they buy a lot of stuff online or in stores, stuff that they don't need, and you ask them, why did you buy this? And they say, I don't know, maybe you are trying to fill a void that you have in yourself. I'm not saying that you shouldn't buy clothes because probably you need them, or shoes, or whatever you like to buy, right? I don't want to create any problems here. What I'm saying is that it can be problematic for some people, right? How about drinking? Do you think that some people drink because they want to fit in? They do. How about getting in a bad marriage? You can get married with somebody because you want to fit in? Yeah, a lot of people do that because they want to have a better life and they just made the wrong mistake. So the strategy that the serpent is presenting here to the woman is, you are inferior, God can be trusted, you are incomplete, and he made you that way on purpose. And the only way that you can be complete is if you listen to my fixed, quick solution, right? So pay attention to that trap. The second banana peel that we have today for Christians, it had to do with Abraham. And it's a little more complicated in this story. But let's do some reading here. Sometime later, Abraham has said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you. So question, did Abraham knew that that was God speaking to him? He was clear in that, right? Do Abraham knew what God was asking him to do? He understood. Yes. Burnt offering means take your son, get it there, kill it like you kill an animal, and then after you kill it and bleed it, then you will burn the body. Now, for many, many years, Abraham and his wife, they were trying to have a baby, right? That was the challenge. That's why they go in trouble with the slave and all these problems. So finally, when he was 99 and Sarah was 90, the miracle happened. She got pregnant and they had a baby. So this baby represents for Abraham a long, long, long request to God. Answer. So for the ones who had kids here, do you remember what it felt holding your son or your daughter for the first time? It's amazing, right? When you had to cut the umbilical cord and you feel this rubbery thing in there. And when you start seeing your kids growing up and when you didn't do it, some of you look at me like, the doctor called me and I did it. So don't ask my son about his umbilical cord. All right. But yeah, it's a beautiful experience. It's very special. You remember you had these memories when your kids were small, when they were growing up. But for Abraham, it was very, very special too, because that child was the child of the promise. That child was a gift from God. That child is the representation of the blessings that God is giving to you. So how is God blessing you today? Think about that. Maybe you have a good health, right? Maybe you have a decent house. Maybe you had enough savings that you live comfortably. Maybe you had a good family. I don't know. Maybe you have a good friend, a good work. Many, many ways that the Lord continue blessing people today. What is the temptation here? The temptation for us here is that we take this great blessing, right, this amazing gift that God is giving us, that we start loving more the gift than the giver. Can that happen to us? Yes. I hear some time ago a mother saying to me, if my children don't make it to heaven, I don't want to be in there. And I can relate to that because you love your family and your kids. But what you are saying is it's painful, it's sad. What you're saying is that you love your kids more than God. And that's the same question that God is asking Abraham here, right? Did you really love me more than the way that you love your only son, right? And think about the implications of that question, because did God love his only son? How much? A lot. Deeply. He is irreplaceable. He's the only one. Right? So you will protect this child with all your heart, with all your means, with all your capacity, with all your strength. But you cannot get to the point to be blind that child can become your God. Right? So for Abraham, this test was very significant. It was a very painful test. To the point, when you remember when you are reading the scripture, that he never explained to his wife what he was doing. Remember that? That he took the servants, he took everything, but he never explained. And I'm pretty sure he was wise, because at the moment that he opened them out and tell his wife what he's doing, she won't let him do it. You know, like, what is wrong with you? You know, like, we are not killing our only child. But God was trying to get to a deeper meaning right there in the life of Abraham. So the temptation here is placing the things that God is giving you in your life in the place of God, right? So Isaac was the future for Abraham. Without Isaac, is no nation, is no descendants, right? So he was like the human gift that summarized all the blessings that God was giving into this specific family. Now, blessings can become a curse. Right? I remember working for a guy who had a certain amount of money. He was have a decent company. And one day he said something to me that it was, and I still remember that, it's very profound. And if I remember correctly, what he was saying to me is that when you are walking in life, when your cup half empty, it's easy. It's easier than when you are walking with your cup full. Have you ever served your drink and then you get a little greedy and just put it to the top? How you need to walk? Like, very, very careful, right? Because you give a wrong step and right there, you spill it. And so I think about that, and because I was reflecting in this man's life, I said, well, maybe he said that because he had money and I don't have money, right? But it's deeper than that. We should be content. doesn't mean that we should try to get better or improve our lives, right? But you should have some level of content in your life. What is enough for you? Have you think about that? What is enough for you? Let me give you a very personal experience. My family, my father-in-law, he's recently trying to get a new house in Atlanta. And for the one of you who live in Atlanta, you know it's a very difficult market because more people trying to buy houses than the houses available. So every house that comes to the market, then you have 5, 10 buyers trying to buy the house, right? I tell him about Aiken, but he wants to live in Atlanta. So, and I noticed that when they were in the process of buying the house, they will start getting their desires a little higher and a little higher. We want 4 rooms. We want 3 bathrooms. We want this. We want that. And then one day I asked him, you know, what exactly is what you need, right? What are your needs? Because it's only you and your wife and maybe your son that will live in there. So you have a family of 3 people. How big the house need to be? And that's a question that we should ask in many aspects in our lives, right? You are trying to buy a new car. Okay, what kind of car do you really need? And for what, right? Because we don't think about these things. We get excited and we want the latest things and the latest toys again. Materialism is rampant in our society. But in Abraham's case, his son was a big test of loyalty to God. God was trying to get to the bottom of Abraham's heart and say, he really loved me more than anything else. And you know the end of the story, right? He did follow through with that promise, and he was willing to give everything to God. Now, the last trap, this is a very, very dangerous trap for Christians. Because Christians have the tendency to feel that we are better than other people, right? And we tend to feel better than other people because God loves us and God blesses and you are prospering and things are going well. So that's a very dangerous thing. So let's pay attention to the story of Joseph. By the way, I hear many times people saying, well, Joseph is the perfect man. He never make a mistake. He never did anything wrong. You read all the biblical account and you don't find anything there that indicates that this man make any mistakes in his life. And I have to tell you, there is no such a thing like a perfect human being, right? That we had a tendency that when somebody dies, we made this person a legend. And we continue piling up and piling up and piling up and putting people in very high places. That is not like that. He was a human being. He was a normal guy, right? He was very good, although. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. So not only God blessed Joseph, but people around Joseph noticed too, right? This guy is different. You know, God, his God is blessing him in a special way. Now, the following text, Genesis 39:5, says the following. From the time he put him in charge of his house and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was in everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. That's amazing, right? You want to be near somebody like that? I would like to be near somebody like that. Speaking of blessings, we have a rain right now, really hard. So you can try to run, but I assure you I keep you here for at least an hour. Now, verse 21 here in chapter 39 say the following. The Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison guardian. Now, this is a very difficult time for Joseph, right? He was in prison for something that he didn't do. But even in there, in the most difficult and depressing environment that you can imagine, the Lord continued blessing him and protecting him and surrounding him in these difficult times. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. So how is that? This guy is a prisoner, and now he is in charge of everybody there. And he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So it's clear that the Bible is telling you and me that God really blessed this young man, right? So everything was going well despite the situation that he was going through, right? The challenges that he was going through. Now, After Joseph made the revelation of the dream to Pharaoh, this is how Pharaoh described Joseph. And to me, that's very significant too. So Pharaoh asked then, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom the Spirit of God, right? So Joseph was acknowledged as being a person of a spiritual value and that God was making an influence in this young man. So even Pharaoh, a secular king, was able to acknowledge that. Now, the Bible continued telling the story, and he said that later, Joseph had an encounter with his brothers, right? And this is what the scripture says in Genesis 42:7. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, right? But he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Where do you come from? He asked. Now, why he was doing that? Let's be honest, why he was doing that? He was trying to test his brothers because he knew that his brothers were mean. They were bad guys. How he knew that? Because he was there exactly because the actions that they took, they sold him as a slave. So he was trying to see if something has changed in the life of these men. And then remember his dreams. Joseph, do you remember the dream that when he told them and they get offended with him? About them saying to them, and he said, you are spies. You had come to see where our land is unprotected. Now, all of this is part of the strategy from Joseph to find out about what is the true intention of his family, but also it's an indication that he was having pain. Because, think about it, he loved his family, he loved his brothers, deeply. But in the same way, he remembered how they treated him. So it was a loving, painful relationship. Do you have maybe somebody in your family that you love and that you care for this person, but also this person had hurt you? And then you have this kind of like ambivalent feelings, right? You love them, but also you kind of like don't trust them that much. And that's the case here. Now, continue reading with me, and this is something that was kind of like new to me, and that's what I want to share with you today. Joseph didn't handle the situation with his brothers very well. You remember, he started accusing them of being spies. He sent one of them to prison, right? Remember that? He was weeping. At least the Bible mentioned that he was crying twice in front of his brothers because all this emotional turmoil. For a man of Joseph in his position to get to this point to start crying is an indication that he was going through a lot of suffering because he was trying to find the truth about his brothers. Moreover, Genesis 42:15-16, Joseph did something in that particular test, I invite you to read it at home, that no Hebrew man will ever do. And he is making an oath by the living Pharaoh. He's saying there, I assure you, as long as I live Pharaoh, I will find out this and this. And what he's telling the family, and I say this with a lot of respect to Joseph, is that he was acknowledging Pharaoh as a god. And you need to keep in mind the culture in what Joseph was moving. Pharaoh, for the Egyptians, was God. He was a living god, right? So they knew that even he died, he will continue being king in the afterlife, right? So they have all these kind of like strange ideas about Pharaoh and all these things. I don't see Joseph believing that Pharaoh was his God. I think that was part of the strategy to keep the deception and keep his brothers confused until he find out the truth. But he was moving in a direction that it was quite dangerous for a Israelite. Now, everything, all of that finally passed when his brother, Judah, gave like a speech. You find that speech, I think, in chapter 45. In chapter 45, Judah is telling Joseph how his father is suffering, how the whole family is in sorrow because they lost a brother. And when they finally explain all these details to him, he realized they had changed, right? They are now different. They are better people. So the three temptations, basically, that we studied today, they can be summarized in the following way. Number one, the enemy will try to make you feel inferior, right? And trust me, it works, right? It happens all the time. It happens at your workplace. It happens with your family. Oh, you are going to that church? It's a little odd, right? That's the ones who worship on Sabbath, right? The ones who don't eat ham, like, when pay attention to these details, because that's how the enemy is using even our family, the people that love you, to hurt you. The other temptation comes when we focus more in the gift than in the giver, right? I'm giving my offerings, I'm giving my tithe because I want more money from God, right? I want this, I want that. And if you pay attention to your prayers, you realize how much of the relationship you really had with the Lord. Because in our prayers, if we are honest with God, you know, we open our hearts. Most of the time, we are asking for things, right? I need this and I need that. Help me here, help me there. It's always something with God. And finally, the last temptation, and that one I need you to be paying attention and be careful, isn't the fact that God has blessed you and continue blessing you, and that can be something that the enemy can use to separate you from God. Because that gives you the sense that everything should be fine for you, right? Even 10,000 should fall, but they never touch you, right? And then you get that idea that, hey, nothing happened, can happen to me, right? Nothing bad. I have to be protected all the time. Don't get confused. God loves you, but we all go through moments of difficulty and trouble, right? Now, that's where the test that I was moving ahead of me, but let me do the reading. And do not be distressed, and this is Joseph speaking about to his brothers after he realized what was going on, right? Do not be angry with yourself for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Hold on. Who sent Joseph to Egypt? Was God or was his brothers? The people who committed the action were his brothers, and humanly speaking. But for a man of a deep spirituality like Joseph, then he realized it wasn't you. God was using all the circumstances to place me here for a reason. And I didn't see that before, but now I'm seeing it, right? He continued to say, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your life by the great deliverance. Again, he is acknowledging God. Number eight. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He had made my father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. So Joseph realized that although he go through a very difficult way and path, right, in life, God was leading him there. And that's a beautiful, beautiful ending for our subject here this morning, right? We need to realize that the plan of salvation is not always easy and clear, right? You and I, we are instruments in God's hands, so he can use you in whatever way he fit. He thinks that you are better for him. Now, if we are successful, be careful with that, because success can lead to problems, right? And society is always pushing for more success, better sales, more money, more education, bigger things, more, right? So that's not what the Bible is always speaking here. Now, remember the words that are found in John 15:5. This is what I mentioned before to you. I am the vine, and you are the branches, right? If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do what? You can do what? And for us as Christians, it's a clear sense that unless we are deeply connected with Christ, we are useless. And I know we all have some value as a human beings, but in terms of the spiritual life and salvation, without Christ, we are nothing. So may God continue helping you, giving you wisdom in how you handle your blessings. If you feel that the enemy is attacking you, making you feel inferior, remember, you are created to the image of God. You are so important that God gave his only son, his beloved son, to die on a cross for you and for me. So reflect on that, because it's a very difficult thing for God to do. And it's a very meaningful gift that he gives for our salvation. And when I think about that, it kind of like helped me to realize that I'm acting foolish, that I need to surrender to my Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we are grateful because you always provide for us, O Lord. You continue blessing us, even in the moments that we are going through difficult times. Father, we are living in times in our nation that it seems very insecure, that we don't know what the future will bring. But one thing we know, O Lord, that you have always been faithful to us, and we rely on that promise. In Jesus' name, amen.